somebody wasn't delivered today in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd be shocked. Let me tell you something else. I would be absolutely shocked if somebody wasn't healed today in the name of Jesus Christ. Shocked. Under this atmosphere, let me tell you this, I'd be absolutely astounded if somebody wasn't filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost today. I'd leave shocked. If the devil is anywhere near this building, he's somewhere under a rock right now, and he's shivering and he's trembling. He can't handle this kind of atmosphere. I'm telling you right now, he cannot handle this kind of an atmosphere. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, come on somebody, hallelujah, I said where the Spirit of the Lord is, you're not bound. There's liberty. Oh, it's so good to see New Life Apostolic Church in the house of God. There is no better place to be than in the house of God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, although the devil can't handle this atmosphere, a bad attitude can. An arrogant attitude can. You know that our attitude, our spirit, is so strong, it can resist God's presence. The devil can't. He cannot resist God's presence. But the human spirit is pretty strong. It can be pretty stubborn. And from the gate, I'm asking you to lift up your hands right now and not allow your spirit, my spirit, our human spirit to get in God's way. That's the only thing that can prevent you from being healed, delivered, set free. It's your spirit, not the devil. Lord, as we submit ourselves before God, we submit our spirit, our soul, and even this body is subject to the presence of Almighty God. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. He's the one who was and is to come. Come on, Church of God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he's going to flee from you. Oh, let's get a hold of this submission towards God and get ready to receive the supernatural, miraculous works of the Holy Ghost. Come on, do you think that we were praying and fasting for 21 days just to have church as usual? We came expecting the hand of God to touch and to heal and to deliver in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, I thank you. Somebody right now. You ought to raise the level of your expectation. You ought to raise the level of your anticipation. This is the atmosphere where you can expect. I said you can expect the hand of God to move. Don't miss what God wants to do in you and through you today. I said, don't miss it. Don't miss it. You're in an atmosphere that is conducive to the miraculous. You're in an atmosphere that has been set up. The foundation has been set up for you to step into something supernatural. You don't even have to work for it. You don't even got to work at it. You just got to make sure that your spirit is right. That your spirit, your soul, that your attitude is right. That you have a contrite spirit, a contrite heart before God. I would be astounded. I would be astounded if something miraculous didn't break out in this place. I would be astounded if people that came in tremendous need and urgent needs didn't see the hand of God show up here this morning. I would leave shocked if somebody that came in ill or sick didn't receive a healing from God. Because when you're in the presence of Almighty God and you don't allow anything to resist the will of God, do you know that your Father is a giver? He's not tight. He's not gordo. He doesn't need to grease his elbows. He's here with his outstretched hands and an outstretched heart, ready to deliver and to heal, to set free. And I want nothing more than to see God's people blessed. It blesses me to see you blessed. It blesses me and lifts me up to see God elevate you and lift you up and bring you out and separate you and clean us up. It blesses us to see the hand of God move in such a powerful way. And with that amount of worship, that intensity of worship, with that kind of praise, that kind of atmosphere, do you not think, do you not feel that we have attracted the presence of God? I said, we've attracted the presence of God. Somebody shout, God is here. God is here right now. He's here. He's here. Come on, say it with me. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's here. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. It's the highest form of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to clap your hands for at least 30 seconds. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 21 days of prayer and fasting. And this is the result of those that have been praying and seeking God and fasting. You don't have to look around. You can feel it. You can feel the grace of God, the mercy of God. You can feel liberty in the air. You can feel the miraculous in the air. There are guests that are here today. You may not know this, but I'm going to tell you. You are not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment. And it's because of the people's prayer. Our prayer, the church's prayers. The Bible says that it's the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous that avail much. They create things. They cause things to happen. And if you're here and you know you're here by divine appointment, you need to allow God to finish what He started. He started something good in you. He drew you out to bring you here to do something powerful in your life so that you would not leave here the same. So that when you leave here, without any doubt, you're going to say, God met me here. God was with me. God did something inside of me in this place. And then you need to come back next week and come back the next week and keep coming back until you know that you know that you know that you have been called and you have been given the power to be called a son and a daughter of God. How does that sound, New Life Church? Why don't we welcome all of our guests? Welcome all of our returning guests. Welcome all of the members of New Life Apostolic Church. This is a result of prayer. Hallelujah. And just because the 21-day journey, the emphasis for corporate prayer has come to an end, at least in this journey, you and I have the privilege of carrying on this journey individually, independently, or corporately here every morning at 6 a.m. I want to challenge you to continue, and all of us, I'm challenging myself. If you want to see more of this, you want to see more of God, you want to see more of God's anointed move among the church, this will not happen without consecrated prayer. There is no way. There is no other way. There is no silver bullet. There is no easy way. This is it. This is it. This is it. I want to ask you to lift up your hands before I ask you to be seated. Because I want you to just receive, receive, receive. Lord, as we engage in your word today, I just want to hear from you. That's it. If I can leave this place knowing that I heard from heaven, that I heard from God, oh, I'm not going to be the same. I'm not going to leave the same. I'm going to be lifted up from misery, from trials, from troubles, from lies, from myths, from stinking thinking. Do a new thing in me, Lord. Expand, Lord, my horizon and my soul, my spirit. Allow me, Lord, to be stretched forth to do something powerful in this last hour. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the church here can shout amen if you believe the word of God. Go ahead and take your seats. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise team, stick around. Don't go too far. And everybody that's here, please don't exit the building unless you really, really have to. We want God to get a hold of you. And when the altar call is called, we want you to respond. We want you to respond. Because we want to see God's people blessed in Jesus' name. I want to introduce something to you with Pastor Joe's permission. We've been talking about missions for several years here now, but I've never really planned out a year's worth of missions trips. And I asked Pastor Joe if he'd be all right if we started planning these so that more of you God's people can pray in advance, can intercede in advance, and if there's somebody interested, you can join us. Just talk to your friendship group leader and ask them to pray for you if you want to go, because you're going to need it. I'm just kidding. You'll be all right. Prayer's good. We're going to continue to pray. At the end of February next month, our plan is to go to Malaysia and Vietnam. In Malaysia, there is an island called Borneo, and it is an indigenous island that needs to hear the gospel. In Vietnam, it's a whole nother world, a whole nother set of rules that we have to play by, and we're going to explore Vietnam, believing that God's going to open doors on behalf of this church. At the end of June, our plan is to go back to Bangladesh and visit our children's home in the country of Nepal. At the end of October, we are planning a Singapore and Japan trip to do some more exploration and to see what God has in store for New Life Church. You can take a picture of this, or you can watch the YouTube video. You don't have to write this down. If you want a copy of it, just go back to the YouTube video. I just want to ask for prayers, because next month, this plan for this missions trip is already underway, and we're getting the dates solidified this week. In the country of Malaysia, there's a rainforest called Borneo, and there are nomadic people that are open to the gospel. And we connected with some solid people that believe in prayer. It's all about prayer, and it was a divine connection that was made, and we've been invited to go and check things out and visit villages and pray for people and believe that God's going to open up a work in the Borneo rainforest area. Following Malaysia, we're going to head over to what used to be called Saigon back in the Vietnam War days. It is now, the capital city is called Ho Chi Minh, Vietnam. And our plan is to go there and to explore and to believe. Somebody say believe. This is all by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to believe God for a supernatural work in Vietnam, where it's almost impossible to preach the gospel. But what's impossible to man is always possible by God. It's always possible by God. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. Nothing. We're asking you to keep that mission trip in prayer. And if you want to help somebody go, if you want to pray, and you want to form an intercessory group, we would covet those prayers in Jesus' name. The book of 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. I'm going to ask you to go there, and we also have it up on the screen. And I'm going to skip over a couple of scriptures just to give you a little overview of what I want to preach to you about for the next 20 minutes or so. How many are excited to be in God's house this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. The Bible says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was only 16 years old, and made him the king instead of his father, Amaziah." Verse 4 and 5 says, "And he did what was right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father, Amaziah, had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This young man started off right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought God. He was instructed by godly men. And as long as he sought the Lord, God promised to prosper him. But then something took a turn for the worse. But when he was strong, that means when he started to get a lot of attention, when he started to get a lot of credit for all the things that God was prospering him in, he grew proud. And it ended up destroying him, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense where he had no business going into. Titled this message, "The King Who Could Have Finished Well." He could have. He had all the makings of a powerful king that could have ended really well. He started off right in his teenage years. And as God began to prosper him, his pride led to his demise and his destruction. He was the king who could have finished really, really well. In fact, he is known to be one of the five kings that did more for Judah than all of the other kings combined. He did a lot for Judah, for God's people. It's not how you start your journey, New Life Apostolic Church. It's how you finish it that matters. The Bible says in the book of Job, though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. If that's what you want. None of us here started off right. We all came in stumbling, broken, dysfunctional, missing pieces. We all came in here with issues, and many of us still have issues. Some of you, some of us, there's people here, you're struggling dealing with issues. But I'm believing that today, God's going to deal with those issues. I'm believing that today, God's going to deal with our issues. It's not how you start the journey, everybody. It really is all about how you plan on finishing this journey on this side of heaven. If heaven is really your destination, and that's where you want to go, then it's all about how you finish. Your end, God wants this for your end. He wants your end to increase greatly, much in how he had planned for this young king named Uzziah. God promised to prosper him so long as he was willing to seek the Lord. So long as he was willing to listen to instruction from godly leaders. So long as he was willing to put his eyes and his ears towards heaven and give God all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory for everything that God has planned for him. I personally want to hear these words from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear God consistently inviting me to enter into this joy, into this peace, into this rest. I want God to continually open doors so that I can know him in the power of his resurrection and even in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him. I want to know his goodness and his mercy and his grace. I want God to make sure to help me make sure that my end will increase greatly, that I end well. I want to end well. If you want to end well, can you shout, I want to end well. I want to end well. I want to end well, everybody. I didn't start off great. I didn't start off well. I didn't start off good. But I want to make sure that I end well. I want to make sure that I don't get caught up with what many of us easily get caught up into. You see, King Uzziah, in fact, the name Uzziah means the Lord is strong. He started off right, even his name. God gave him a good start. His name means the Lord is strong. He was supposed to remember that it was God. God's the one that has the strength. He holds all the power in his hands. He has all the answers in the palm of his hands. He was supposed to remember. His name means the Lord is strong. Not Victor. Not Jesus. Not Jose. The Lord. He is strong. And at 16 years old, he started off right. God accelerated his growth so long as he honored God. Let me tell you some of the things that he did, some exploits, some great things, some great acts of God that worked in this young man's life. The Bible says that he broke through enemy Philistine lines and he took new territory for Judah, new territory for God's people. He was expanding the kingdom of God. He built a great agricultural economy for Israel. He was taking care of God's people. He was being used mightily of God. He fortified the cities. He created or improved a standing army, get this, of 307,500 standing men, ready to fight and to defend Judah in any given moment. In addition to that, he had another 2,600 strong, mighty men of valor. These were your special forces, if you will. He also had these skilled men that God divinely skilled to help them invent special machines that could shoot arrows, not arrows and sling boulders from towers above. And his fame grew so great that it reached the borders of Egypt. This didn't just happen at 16 or 17. This happened for several years. And then at a certain point in his life, he looked around. He must have looked around and said, "Look what I have done." When he should have said, "Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has allowed me to step into." At some point, he looked around and said, "Look what I have done. It's because I'm smart. It's because I'm called. It's because I'm gifted. It's because I can read really well. It's because I have an education. It's because of my name or the prestige that I carry. It's because I'm a great leader. Look at everybody's following me. I've got a great army. I've got a great economy. There's money coming in. I've got resources. The people love me. The people clamor my name. Uzziah, Uzziah, you're so great. You're so awesome. There's nobody like you, Uzziah." Somewhere along the line, it got to him. It got to him. The Bible says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Is it the will of God for you to prosper? Of course it is. "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper." It is the will of God for you to prosper, for God to do great things in your life and in my life. It is the will of God for God to do some amazing things in us and through us, but not at the expense of losing our soul, not at the expense of losing our way, not at the expense of taking all the honor and the glory that belongs to God. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth." That is the proper response for a child of God that is prospering and being blessed. This is the proper reaction for someone that wants to end well. This is the proper posture for a child of God that wants to make sure that their days end well and that God's mercy and grace and anointing continues to flow into the day that you leave this planet, this earth. "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." My help is always going to come from the Lord. There is no other source. Every good and perfect thing comes from Him. Even if you go to a doctor and the doctor helps you, the doctor assists you, where do you think he had that capacity? Where did that capacity come from? It came from God, and God could take it away in a second. In a moment, that doctor could lose that skill. His hands can start to get shaky. He may no longer be able to perform the surgery that he once could. He might have all the intellect and the intelligence and the skill set, but in a moment, that little trembling finger can ruin everything. Everything. And so everything good that ever happens to you comes from God. Your help comes from God, from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. And he made you and me too. He made the heavens and the earth and everything in between, and he made you, and he designed you, and he made us after his image. And so we ought to constantly give God all the honor and all the glory for everything, everything, everything. Can we give God some thanksgiving right now? Can we lift up our eyes unto heaven and say, Lord, thank you, because every good and perfect thing comes from you. Everything comes from you. I give you all the honor and the glory. Uzziah grabbed a hold of his little coat and said, look what I have done. Look at me now. Look at me now. And that's the kind of language and vocabulary that got Satan in trouble. Look at me now. Look at me now. Look at who I am. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have. That's the attitude of Satan. And so you can say that it is satanic to be proud. It is satanic to walk in earthly pride. It doesn't come from God. And Uzziah was saying, look what I've done. When you take credit, it's like challenging God. And the devil tried to do just that. His pride drove him to challenge God in absolute ignorance, knowing who God was. Is it possible for you to know God and still challenge God? Is it possible to you to know God and still resist God? Is it possible for you to know God and still stand with your chest out, pointing your finger towards God in earthly human pride? The answer is yes. The devil attempted to do that, and all I gotta say is, devil, how did it end for you? Devil, how's it going to end for you? It didn't go too well for the devil. And I'm just here to tell you that it won't go well for you either. And it won't go well for me either. And it didn't go well for Uzziah either. He was the king that should have finished well. You can start in the spirit and end up in the flesh. Anybody ever spoke in tongues in one moment and cussed and cursed in that same moment right after? Anybody ever had an altar call experience, and the minute you left those doors, you're ready to punch somebody in the face? Come on, somebody. Anybody ever had a Holy Ghost dance? You were twirling like a top. And you got home and you were twirling there too, and you were throwing dishes and pots and pans and... And anybody ever started in the spirit and you fell on your face saying, God, how did this happen? I'm so full of the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues. I can speak in tongues on command. I got this powerful gift inside of me to help me control my attitude and my personality and my issues. And how is it that I can end up being so fleshly? The answer is simple. Our attitude, our soul, that isn't checked, that isn't in submission, that isn't giving God honor and glory, that isn't found, doesn't find itself in humility, will easily find itself with puffed up pride. You can start in the spirit. You can be in the spirit right now and be thinking of somebody in the room, and you can be thinking about, I can't stand him, I can't stand her, who invited them? Why are they sitting so close to me? Get off me. This is my chair. This is my bench. You can have a critical spirit while you're in the presence of God. It's not hard to start in the spirit and in one moment end up in the flesh. But I'm believing that everybody here is in the spirit. Can I get some amens? Everybody here is in the spirit. And if you're not, in the next few moments, you got a chance. You got a choice. The devil can't control you. You've got all the rights and the privileges of a son and daughter of God. You can shake that off. You can shake off all that negativity, all that attitude, all that criticism, all that negative stuff. You can shake it off. And you can go from being in the flesh right back into the spirit. Uzziah did something terrible. He did the unthinkable. You see, kings in those days had certain privileges, And there's other areas where they had no right, no privileges. His privilege was to be a king, to deal with civil matters. His job was not to deal with spiritual matters. That was the job of the high priest and the priests. But he got so arrogant, everybody. He got so proud that all of a sudden spiritual lines and spiritual authority was just a blur. Began to cross boundaries that didn't belong to him. Pride got a hold of him. The Bible says that he went into the temple to perform priestly duties. And it was such a serious, grave issue that the priest walked up to him and he stood in front of him, and 80 more priests showed up, and they postured in front of him and said, "What are you doing?" And they tried to stop him. They tried to stop Uzziah from committing such a spiritual crime, because he was about to cross a spiritual boundary that was going to cost him a very, very high price. This was the king that could have ended well, that could have finished well. He had all the makings of a powerful, great king. Pride is so reckless, everybody, that it will intoxicate and blind you to the point where you can cross boundaries and you don't care. Pride can be so intoxicating that it's like a drunk man saying, "I don't care, open the door, keep that door open, shut the door, I'm kicking this door and I don't care who you are." Pride can get a hold of us to the point where we cross sacred boundaries, to where you and I can stop having reverence and respect for the things of God. We can stop having reverence and respect for the house of God. We can stop having respect and reverence for God's people. We can stop having respect for sacred moments with God. You and I have the capacity, unfortunately, to violate spiritual authority, even though we're Christians, even though we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And Uzziah was no exception. He violated spiritual authority all because of pride. All because he refused to submit himself like he once did as a 16-year-old king who was called by God to do great and mighty things until the end of his days. Let me give you some examples for us today on how we, if we're not careful, we can allow our pride to get a hold of us and intoxicate us to where we are no longer considering sacred things sacred. Do you know that the altar is a sacred place? The altar could be a place where you kneel down in your bedroom. It could be in your car. And it's obviously here too. And if you and I aren't careful, we can walk up to an altar and say, "I'm just here because my wife wanted me to. It's no longer sacred. I'm just here because my mom, she's going to get on my case if I don't walk up to the altar. I'm just going to come up here and look around and see if anybody's really praying. I'm going to come up here and look around. I need some material to kind of criticize a little later on today. I need some material. I need to come around and look." You could be sitting right there and make your altar right where you're sitting and forget that that's a sacred moment. You are standing or sitting on holy ground. Right now, this is holy ground. This is holy. It's holy because you're here and God's here. And if we're not careful, we can forget. We can be in this so long, that we treat the sacred things as basic. We can treat the sacred things as something casual. When you're invited to come to an altar, expect to meet with God, the highest priest. Expect for God to show up. There's no room for messing around when you come to an altar. An altar is a serious place. It's a convening between heaven and earth. It's a merging between God's spirit and your spirit. It's a sacred thing. Don't play with sacred places, sacred moments. It's what got Uzziah ultimately in trouble. When he crossed that boundary, he obviously had pride that was welling up, but it led him to a point where he crossed a line that he had to pay very dearly for. Let me give you another place, another sacred place, another sacred moment that if we're not careful, we can treat as something mundane. It's our worship, everybody. Worship was powerful this morning, and I believe it's going to continue to be powerful. But how many times have you allowed your problems to keep you from worshiping God? How many times have you allowed your feelings to keep you from worshiping God? How many times have you allowed bitterness or unforgiveness to keep you from raising your hands towards God as if it was His fault? Worship can never be casual or mundane. It can never just be this noise in the air, this white noise. Worship is a sacred encounter with God. It's sacred. We can't lose that. We can't violate that. But let me tell you what happens if you and I allow pride to get the best of us, and you come in and you forget where God brought you from, and you're kicking back in your chair and you're just saying, God's good to me, I'm blessed, I got a good job, I got a great family, I'm all good, my kids are in school, I don't have major problems. You actually might have the biggest problem, and that's the problem of pride, which is bigger than not having a house or a car or money or a bank account. That's the bigger problem. And if you're not careful, you can come to God and just kind of relax, and we can kind of just coast through this experience with God when God is saying, this is sacred. It's sacred. When you worship God in my presence, it's sacred. When you lift up those hands, lift up holy hands before God in surrender, in submission to Almighty God. It's a special sacred experience that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember when I first came to New Life about 20 years ago, and I went to Brother James' group, and I was so happy to just join a cell group experience. And I saw people coming, and we'd always worship God. And we'd go to your house, Sister Connie and Brother James, and they were so hospitable. So hospitable. I can't tell you how much they blessed us. Because we were traveling from Modesto, and 3 days a week, back and forth. And Naya was about to be born, and we were in need of a couple, a family that would just come alongside us, and they were it. And we would go to friendship group week after week, and I saw people coming and going, people being blessed, and then you no longer see them again. And I started scratching my head saying, but God's been good to you. And then I realized 20 years later, 20 years looking forward, that seems to be the cycle sometimes. As God begins to bless us, sometimes we disappear. And I'm not just talking about people that have left. I'm talking about us. We kind of disappear. We're kind of a little invisible all of a sudden. We're not as engaged, and we forget how meaningful a friendship group experience is, the body of Christ coming together. I'll never forget that. That's so meaningful that I could come in a house, in a home with God's people, and we could worship, we can talk, we can laugh, we can share. We can experience the move of the Holy Ghost in a living room. If you're not careful, New Life, you and I, we can take our cell group, our friendship group, our family group, and we can treat it as something just, it's no longer sacred. It's just another day. It's just another routine. And that should be a reflection of the book of Acts that tells us, that declares, that admonishes us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves and to go from house to house, breaking bread and fellowshipping in God's kingdom, in God's homes. We can make sacred things common if our pride gets the best of us. Those friendship groups are for newcomers. They need it. Coming to church regularly, that's for people that don't have a strong relationship with God. They need it. The altar call, I'm good once every 2.5 months. I need a little recharge, but not every week like so-and-so and so-and-so. Pride starts to well up. And before you know it, you find yourself like Uzziah saying, I don't care about spiritual boundaries. Give me what I want right now. Immediate, instant gratification is a sign of pride. It's got to be done my way, or I'm hitting the highway. If you don't give me what I want the way I want it, I'm in this because it's in the best interest of me, not anybody else. That's a sign of pride. That's a sign of pride. And for anybody who thinks that the Word of God is outdated and doesn't apply and it's irrelevant, that's a sign of pride too. Reading the Word of God should be an experience where God is speaking to you, and you're no longer just reading every other book except the Bible. You're not just reading every other self-help book except the Bible, because everybody else is more relevant. They're more up to date. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll discern. It'll discern what you're going through. It'll divide right and wrong. Nobody else can do that for you. Nobody else can speak to you. No other page, no other written text. It comes alive the way the Word of God comes alive, because the Word of God says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive. It'll quicken your spirit. It'll wake you up. It'll recharge you. It'll give you a word in a moment where you need it the most. Never allow the reading of the Word of God to become common or basic or antiquated. The Word of God is the most relevant text that you can ever experience on this side of heaven. And why don't we thank the Lord for the Word of God right now? Why don't we thank the Lord that you can have access to the Word of God? You have access to the pages of life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've been around hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of people who have no access to the Word of God. That means something to me. It does something to me to know that we have the pages of life right before our eyes in 30,000 different versions. And thousands of people around the world have absolutely no access. And for us to treat that as if it's something basic, something common, something irrelevant, it's pride, everybody. It's pride. It's rooted in pride. Uzziah got angry. He got angry. Pride will lead you to anger. One of the signs of pride is that you get angry. You can get angry if you don't get what you want the way you want it in the moment that you want it. It's a symptom of pride. And Uzziah got angry at those 80 priests. Get out of my way. Who do you think you are? I'm the king. I'm in charge. Do you have 307,500 soldiers? Have you increased and improved the economy of God's people? You're just a priest. You just pray. You just hide in that inner room and you connect with God all day long. So what? Look what I'm doing. Uzziah got angry, and in that moment, that was the moment that changed his life. He was struck with leprosy right on the forehead. There's nothing like pride that will cause an instant reaction from God. You want to see God move? You want to see God move? Allow your pride to well up. You'll get an instant reaction from God. You want to know if God's real, if he still shows up? Allow your pride to pop off. You'll get an instant reaction from God. I'm not saying he's going to kill you or take your leg off, but I am telling you that there will be a resistance. There will be a wall of resistance. There will be an immediate reaction from heaven. The Bible says this: God resists the proud. There's your instant reaction, everybody. That's the instant reaction when we allow pride to get the best of us. And it leads us into a reactive, prideful mode. You're going to get a reaction from heaven. But on the flip side, on the other side of that coin, I've got some good news. For those of us that want to remain humble or step into humility or do a better job of living a life of humility, there's also an instant reaction from heaven when you're humble. Just like there's an instant reaction from God when you're proud, there's an instant reaction from heaven when you decide that you're going to humble yourself before God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He graces you. He blesses you. He opens doors. He takes care of you. He'll protect you so that your life will end well. Uzziah was the king who should have and could have finished well. You are a child of God that can and should end well. And the only thing that's going to keep you from ending well is your pride. Someone once said, you need to swallow your pride, but swallowing your pride, it just festers on the inside. You're just suppressing it. Don't swallow your pride. Let it out. Let God deliver you. Let him take it off of your shoulders. Let him take that weight off of you like a coat. Let him rip it off of you. Don't swallow your pride. Confess. Let's just confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including pride, including pride. Uzziah was a fool, having so much in his arsenal, in his back pocket, in his tool bag, in his arsenal, in everything that God gave him, having so much. Started off well, instructed well, surrounded by good people, blessed of God. Does that sound like anybody here? Does that sound like any of us? Great direction. Great instruction, great leadership, blessed of God, surrounded by great people. Does that sound like anybody here? We too have the privilege of ending well if we so choose to. There's nothing like pride that will cause an instant reaction, and there's nothing like humility that'll do the same. And I, for one, want an instant reaction from heaven that's gonna bless me and not curse me. I wanna be blessed of God. I want to walk in God's blessings. I will not allow, to the best of my ability, to let pride fester on the inside of me. But I will never tell you that I am completely free of this pride, because it's an ongoing work. And the minute you say, I'm humble, you're proud. The minute you say, I think I've arrived, you've just stepped into pride. It's an ongoing journey. It's a continuum from the moment that you're born again of the water and of the Spirit until he takes you home. It's a constant working out of our own salvation. And that is part of our salvation. That's part of the working out, is to remain in a state of a continual humility to the best of our ability. Let me tell you something about the forehead. The forehead is symbolic. When God struck Uzziah with leprosy on the forehead, it was symbolic. This cranium, this piece, this headpiece, this forehead, this salubrial part of your being is where we would attribute all human knowledge and wisdom to be encapsulated. It's the place where we can win a war or lose a war. It's the mental battle. It's where you can get puffed up. Anybody ever heard the word, hey, don't let this get to your head. Don't let your head blow up. Don't get puffed up. Your head's not going to fit through the door. The forehead. It's that place. If you're not careful in taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, those thoughts can easily lead us to a life of pride. So God struck that to identify the place that is oftentimes the creator and responsible for pride. When you see that God is blessing you, it starts here and then it can end up here. When you see what God's doing through you, it can start here and then it ends up here. All the senses of your being, what you see here, touch, taste, smell, all of those receptors, boom, right here. And then they begin to be administered to the rest of your being. God said, I'm going to show you the source of your pride. It started right here. It's what you saw. It's what you felt. It's what you sensed. It's what you heard. It's the applause of the people. And God was saying, I'm going to show you how rotten. Because leprosy was a flesh-eating disease that would eventually cause a rancid, nasty stench. Wherever you went, you'd stink, and that's why they would isolate you so that you wouldn't stink and so that you wouldn't also pass along that infirmity. Somebody say, pride stinks. Pride stinks. It's a nasty smell. It's a putrid smell. Pride smells, and you can feel it when you walk around someone that's overwhelmingly proud. It's not anything in particular they said. It's just this stench. It's this stench. And all of us, before you look at your neighbor and you think of your boss and you think of your somebody across the street, We've all stunk before. Every one of us have stunk. We've all had that leprosy, that spiritual, prideful leprosy. And God was saying, I'm going to pinpoint your issue. It's your knowledge. It's your wisdom. It's the attention. It's the desire to want power and want to be known. That's the forehead. The Bible says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should be just become foolish in the eyes of the so-called wise, and then you will become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Nobody on this planet is so smart, so wise, so powerful, so rich that they are above God, that somehow they can escape God. As far as I know, the Bible says that there's going to come a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, you're either going to bow now or you're going to bow later. I'm choosing to bow now. I'm choosing to bow now and later. I'm going to bow on this side of heaven and I'm going to bow on that side of heaven. But nobody's going to force me, because I'm going to do it willfully. I'm going to do it from a grateful heart. I'm going to do it because God has been good to me, and he's been good to you, and he's been good to you. For the wisdom of this world, it's foolishness in God's sight. It stinks. It stinks. When you get to heaven, it doesn't matter how smart you were on this side, how much money you made on this side, who knew you, who didn't know you, if you were in politics, if you were running for president, if you were running for classroom president, if you're running for prom queen or prom king, it doesn't matter. Anybody know who Elon Musk is? Pretty well-known figure these days. He came up with something called the Neuralink. And it's what everybody's going to start raving about, and here's why. Because in the very near future, as he predicts, there's going to be a device that's going to be implanted in the skull, on the headpiece. And initially, the plan is so that it'll help people with major spine and brain injuries, like paraplegics. And he is announcing that they will have full range of motion. Something unheard of, something almost miraculous. He is declaring, not predicting, not hoping, he is declaring that the blind are going to see through this device. Even if you were born blind, all of a sudden you're going to see. Last time I checked, the Bible says that through the power of the Holy Ghost, the lame are going to walk and the blind are going to see through the power of the Holy Ghost. The problem here is God's not getting any glory. You will not hear of anybody on that team talking about how God showed me, God said, God directed me. To God be all the honor and the glory. They better be careful. They had better be careful to try and play God in pride, using pride as a motivation. To say, look what we have done. Look at our advancements. You'd better be careful. This device is said to have the capacity to store every human emotion and feeling in a memory bank. Every single emotion you've ever had. So that you can take this device and actually save it on a hard drive somewhere. And if you feel like going back 30 years to remember what that felt like, you can just play the tape. And all the senses in your being will come alive as if you were right there. It'll be able, supposedly, to take this device and you can actually plant it into somebody else so that they can feel and see and remember everything you did. He's talking about putting this in a robot so that the robot can also have those functions. Be careful that you don't play God. Here's what I can tell you, prophetically speaking. Daniel 12:4 says, but you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there to the latest and the greatest, and knowledge will increase. Knowledge will be at a whole nother level, at a whole nother high. I said, I believe in the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. Come on, say it with me if you believe it. The Lord is coming soon. Don't let that scare you. It's a sign of the times. The Lord is coming soon. So that means two things. Get ready. Kick pride to the side. Stay humble. And work in the kingdom of God like never before, because God is coming. God is coming. Let's get to work, everybody. Let's get to work. Let's do the will of God. Come on. We got to do the will of God. If Jesus is truly coming soon, we got to reach the lost. And that's why we have cell group ministry. That's why we're in our community. That's why we're supposed to be going to the highways and the byways to reach the lost. That's why this church is a mission-minded evangelistic hub. Because we believe the Lord is coming soon. Leprosy forced Uzziah to live in a separate house, separated, isolated from his own family, from his wife, and from his kids, and from his friends. And he was no longer able to perform the duties of a king. Pride will create a wedge and a separation from the people that you love. Nobody likes to be around a person that is so puffed up that all they think about is their own needs. You know why? Because that stinks. And nobody wants to be around a rotten potato, rotten orange, a rotten enchilada that you left from last week. Nobody wants to be around that kind of a stench. Pride will create a wedge of separation between the people that you love. And here's the other scary result of pride. Pride will keep you from reaching your full potential in Christ. It happened to Uzziah. Uzziah was separated from the people that he loved. Uzziah was separated from his kingly duties. The Bible says that you and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are a chosen generation. We are a part of that priesthood. We have priestly duties. We have kingly duties. We are about our Father's business. And pride, listen, pride will put a stop to all of that. Uzziah was only 56 years old when he was forced to make his son Jotham co-regent and king in his place. It wasn't supposed to end that way. He had to transition, not because it was a healthy transition, not because it was a godly transition, not because it was the will of God. The king, who should have finished well, finished in destruction and in shame and in isolation. Pride will keep you and I from fulfilling the will of God for our lives. And it'll put a wedge between the people that we say we love. Pride stinks, everybody. It stinks. And just when you think you got it right, be careful. It'll creep up in us. And all of a sudden, we begin to think a little too highly of ourselves. And the Bible says to think of one another higher than we think of our own selves. The other sad part about Uzziah, he did not receive a proper burial. He was not buried with his fathers and forefathers. A king should always be buried in the place where other kings are buried, in a place of honor. It should have ended well even during that ceremony. But instead, they had a separate burial ground. It separated him not just while he was alive, but even in its death, they separated him. Pride is a nasty, demonic, satanic, ungodly illness in the spirit that, if not dealt with a spiritual dose of humility, it'll lead us to a life of separation and separation and separation. If you and I are being ruled by pride, it will not end well for us either. If you and I are being ruled by pride, I know all of us have moments of pride, but if you're being ruled by it, it will not end well. But if you're being ruled by humility, I've got good news for everybody that's sitting here today. You will enter into the joy of the Lord. You will enter into his rest. You will have favor in God's eyes. God will bless you and stretch out the horizons that he has planned for you. The opportunities and the anointing and the calling of God will open up right before your eyes. Right before your eyes. Praise team, if you'd make your way up, I've got two more things I want to say. The Bible says to humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. If it feels like God's taking a long time, listen, it wasn't time. If you feel like God's just taking his time and maybe not listening, but you're doing the best you can, listen, in due time, he's going to lift you up. God is not about pressing you down. He's not about suppressing you. He's dealing with you and he's dealing with me. He's making sure that we've got some good ground where he can plant some good seeds and have a good return on his investment. And in due time, my brother and sister, he's going to lift us up. He's going to elevate. He's going to promote. He's going to open doors. Humble yourself, therefore, to God, under God's mighty hand. The Bible says this about Jesus Christ. I can't get enough of what I'm going to tell you right now about Jesus because it's almost hard to grasp. Referring to Jesus Christ as God being found in appearance as a man. He showed up as a man. He chose to humble himself by becoming obedient. Listen, obedient. To the point of death. That is the most outstanding and breathtaking picture that the King of Kings, who didn't have to do anything for me, not only came down to rescue me, but he humbled himself. Why does God have to humble himself? Why should God humble himself? Who forced him to humble himself? He chose to humble himself, and therefore you and I should choose to do the same thing. Nobody twisted his arm because you can't twist his arm even if you tried it. He chose to humble himself as a man, to come onto this planet, to show himself among men and women. To be able to say, I know what you're going through. I feel what you feel. I know your circumstances, your trials, and your struggles, and your pains, and your hangups. I know them. And then to say, and I'm going to show you how much I know them. I'm going to willingly throw myself on this cross and be humiliated before the world. It's the more I think about it, it becomes that much more amazing and impressive and life-changing. To think that my King, my Lord, my Master, my Savior was obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. That alone ought to drive us to choose to live a life of humility. The Bible says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I thought of three earthly experiences that left me a little awestruck over the last several years. When I went to Arizona as a young man, I got to go to the Grand Canyon. It was the only time I'd ever stepped out of the California, and I went there. I got invited by some friends, and I said, let's go. And I remember walking over to the Grand Canyon and looking down, thinking it would be nothing. Like, what's the big deal? It's just a hole in the ground. Just a pit in the ground. And there was some railing there, and I grabbed a hold of the railing, and I looked over, and I got dizzy. And all of a sudden, I realized, I'm nothing. I'm just like I'm a speck of dust. I remember looking down, saying, that is amazing. And it made me feel, in that moment, so like insignificant, like in a moment, if a little gust of wind threw me over, I'd be gone. And I was looking at my friends because we were always playing pranks on each other and kind of, you know, when you push each other accidentally into like a train track or something. And I'm like, nobody better touch me, man. My knuckles are turning white, and I'm gripping that thing, and I'm looking at my friends, and I'm going, ha, ha, ha. But I was masking. There was some fear. There was some stuff going on the inside. And I hate heights, but I'm always up for a challenge. And I stood there, and I'm like, I'm going to make this go away. I'm going to make this go away. You watch, and I'm staring, and it won't go away. And it won't go away, and I'm looking around. And I'm kind of giggling, and it won't go away. And I walked away thinking, man, who am I? Who am I? I could fall over, and nobody would ever find me. It did something to me. Another time, recently, went to Mexico to visit Grandma. We stopped in this place called Chapala, Guadalajara, and we went out into these little boats, and there was a lot of wind. It was overcast. I should have known better. Nobody was going out there, but there was a guy, a lonely guy, on this little boat, and he wanted to make some money. So I said, hey, will you take me and my family out? I want to hit those waters before I leave. And he took us out there in the middle of whatever, that little ocean place, and all of a sudden the winds picked up and the waves started crashing, and Judah thought it was hilarious. He was like, ha, 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 Dad, this is awesome. Water splashing all over us, and the conductor, the guy with the little motor in the back, going, ing, 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 he was just, ing. And he was talking, he was a chatterbox, and we were talking about everything, and all of a sudden he got quiet. And when the driver, the conductor gets quiet, something's wrong. And everybody's like, woo, yeah, let's get it. Waves are coming, and I keep an eye on this guy, and I'm like, why is he so quiet? He's nervous. And I'm looking at the waves, and that feeling came back. Man, our life is so insignificant in a moment. This cold, static, stale water, it'll eat you up in a moment. Anybody ever been to the ocean, deep sea fishing? Waves pick up and you look over, you're like, my goodness, this thing is powerful. It'll eat you up. It's cold. It's got no feelings. It's got no respect for human life. That's how I felt. And I realized, man, God loves me so much. He loved me so much. That in my deepest sorrow, in the greatest of storms, the scariest of moments, the places where life is just unpredictable, life is cold, people can be cold, the world can be cold. But in that moment, if I live a life of humility, man, God's got me in his hands. He'll take care of me. I'm going to be all right. All things are going to work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those of us that are called according to his purposes. Life is cold, everybody. It's cold out there. As one of my friends used to say, it's cold out there, baby. It's cold out there, baby. It's ugly out there. People have no respect for life. The world is after just whatever they want to get. It's a dog-eat-dog world. But if you live a life of humility, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Because you can be in the coldest place, in the darkest place, and God will warm you up. God will comfort you with his love. God will reach you with his outstretched hands. That's the kind of God that we love, that we love. Would you all stand for a moment as I say this last thing here? In a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to make an altar. And if I did my job, then all of us are going to show up, make an altar in humility, and then, please pay attention, and then expect, not out of pride, out of humility, and then expect God to show up in your personal life here today. Miraculously, supernaturally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, expect God to show up if you show up with humility and you're not afraid. You're not afraid of what anybody's going to say or think or what they're going to see. Don't worry about anybody else. And we're not up here to be looky-loos to see who's getting in the blessing, who's not. You're coming here because this is a sacred place, everybody. The altar is a sacred place and we're going to treat it as such. I'm going to say this last thing in Proverbs that was a little overwhelming as well. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and the very first thing that's on that list, the Bible calls it haughty eyes, prideful eyes, vain eyes, puffed up. The eyes, the sockets are in this head. It's an abomination. It's something that God can't stand. But I can tell you what God loves. He loves a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And I've been preaching a little longer than usual, but I want you to just prepare yourself. Worship team, can you start already and just minister to God's people? I want to invite you to this altar, sacred place for you to encounter God. And with as much expectation as you had at the beginning of service, with the worship and the praise, I'm asking you to show up with that anticipation and humble adoration, with your hands lifted up. Open up your mouth, begin to cry out to God. Make this place your altar in the name of Jesus Christ. Make your altar in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as I make my way up, as I step out by faith, with outstretched hands, I open up and declare the goodness of God with my lips, with my mouth, as an offering, a sacrifice of praise or confession or declarations or a crying out of my spirit towards heaven in the name of Jesus. If you can make your way up all the way to the front to give some room for those that are coming behind you, take a few steps forward. In the name of Jesus Christ. Surrender.